And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Would you like to be there in that day? Would you really? Really like to be there in that day when people are shouting and singing and praising the Lord? Or would you, as usual, wish you were sitting in the corner out of it somewhere? Would you really like to be there in that day? Providing somebody else is doing it and not you, or something like that. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time, isn't it? And you know, beloved, this wonderful time is something so tremendous that hearts get engaged with it and taken up with it. And the language of this marvelous 12th of Isaiah is often in the lips of Christian people. But I want to go back to where we were last night, some of us who were together, when, don't think you missed a tremendous lot if you weren't there, and don't think, oh dear, I shan't catch up on this, because I'm just making a reference back to it. As I told you, I was preaching last night, and I expected that our brother would be preaching tonight. But back there, we were saying, one of the tremendous tragedies in the present church is the preference of people to live back in the Old Testament instead of living in the New. For instance, I also made reference to the fact that if you go in people's homes, Christians' homes, and look round on the walls and look for the text, you'll always find they're from the Old Testament. And I said, now you check up and see. If you don't have texts like underneath are the everlasting arms, or the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or here's one, you see, this is a beautiful one, I will trust and not be afraid. That's a beauty, isn't it? All out of the Old Testament. In fact, I checked up on the calendar this morning. Sure enough, it was an Old Testament text. You check it. Just check it and see. And how few are the men and women who are living not just in the glory of God's Word, but in the glory of the New Covenant. How few really are. There really has to be a revolution in the thinking of men and women. A complete revolution. Oh God, may it come. May it reach every heart tonight. For, having read this chapter, perhaps your heart fastened on this verse. Verse 3, it's a great one. With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Eh? What a famous text to preach on. As a matter of fact, the Bible's full of famous texts. And if you started in Revelation 1 and started with the first word, God, you could spend the rest of your life preaching on that. But isn't this, beloved, true? And suffer me to repeat that which some of you must have heard me say before, that the Bible is not a textbook for preachers to read and get texts from upon which to preach. It is a test book by which you and I are to test our lives. That's what it really is, for it gives the revelation of the one true and eternal life, that you and I might come and bring our hearts without reservation and our total self to this blessed one that's revealed in this book and say, Lord, am I like that or am I not? Here is the test, beloved. Here is the reason the blood was shed. Here is the reason for Calvary. Here is the reason for the open tomb and the coming of the Holy Ghost, that you and I may be able to look our blessed Lord Jesus as he is revealed to us, say, back in prophecy or type or psalm, and actually in the record of his life in the Gospels, and then the further revelation of himself upon the throne, living, reigning, coming again, consummating everything, that you and I are to face him and face the truth, and only the truth can set us free. I bless the Lord that there is a stirring in the land in these days. I thank him with all my heart. Men everywhere and women everywhere are seeking. Somebody told me over the phone last night when I got home. Somebody came to see me today. Come a long way to see me. Same thing. God had been speaking to them. They weren't satisfied. They'd had the cream of evangelical teaching, believed to the utmost perfection of all the things you could believe under our glorious gospel ministry. And yet, I know that something's not right. Something's missing. What is it? Oh, I said, praise God, that's good to hear you, brother. That's how I started. Amen. There is a great stirring and a seeking on the face of the earth. And bless the Lord, he said, that they that seek find. That's what he said. Therefore, if you don't find, it's because you haven't sought properly. He said, they that seek find. Are you prepared to believe what Jesus says? That's tremendous. It's not only encouraging, but it's very enlightening. And may the Lord lead every one of our hearts into this fullness of what he has for us. Oh, bless God. Let's stop and pray now. Do you want everything that God's got for you? Are you here tonight because that's what you're seeking? Now let's ask the Lord about it. Lord, you know, you gathered multitudes to you when you were on the earth. And you said, the first two people that followed you, you said, what seek ye? Lord, oh God, meet the desire and the needs of men and women in this place tonight. Meet them, Lord, in all the fullness of thy power and grace. Do this, Lord, we pray thee. Do it, Lord, unto thy glory and for thy name's sake. Thou who hast promised and beyond promising hast done and beyond doing hast committed thyself to an eternity of supply. O Lord, Do then this night and fulfill thy heart's desire, and come upon this people, Father, we pray thee. Come upon us by the Spirit, Lord. Open every heart, clear every mind, remove every objection, cast down the barriers, Lord. Move until men and women are moved and are no longer dead toward thee, because thou art so alive toward us all. Lord, we believe thee. We praise thee for it, Father. And we seek nothing else but thy glory in us all here tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. And beloved, one of the fundamental reasons why men and women don't get into what God has for them is because of this chronic disposition in people's minds to think wrongly. You must remember that it was Jesus himself who said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what Jesus said. Think of it. As you now, where you're sitting, are thinking in your heart, that's how and what you are. Nothing more and nothing less. Praise God. I thank God that he pinpoints it. I thank him that he does not let anything go. And this is why Paul prayed that great prayer in the Ephesian letter and asked that that we should be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Because unless a person is renewed in the spirit of their mind, they will gravitate back to the Old Testament standards. They will gravitate back to Old Testament thinking, because the Old Testament covered the carnal man. There was no new man in the Old Testament, no new creature. He came on the earth to commence the New Testament and end the old, bless his wonderful name, so that everybody from thenceforth should be generated into his likeness and have his basic nature and develop a personality like him. And this is only because the Holy Ghost of him, that is the Holy Ghost of God, has come down on this earth to do this same thing in multiplied human beings and make us to be like Jesus. How glorious that is. I don't want anything else but that much. Praise the name of the Lord. He successfully eliminates from the desires of men and women's hearts all things that are not Christ centered. With Christ as that great objective of life. And so then, beloved, you and I have got to get even beyond the thing that we read in Isaiah 12. For the day that Isaiah was thinking of was the day when Israel is going to be brought into their own, and it's in the sort of contoured for us in the background of possessing this kind of possession and possessing that kind of possession, and it's all millennial and it's all glorious. They're going to draw water with joy out of the wells of all sorts of things, and they're thinking, and you know, people, they love this idea. They love it tremendously. In fact, the best preachers all preach sermons about it. They all preach sermons about it. Let's go back for a moment into Genesis 26. I don't want you to think I'm being critical. What I want you to see, beloved, is the fullness of what God has for us. And as surely as you keep thinking back into the old, your life will slip back into it. It's only as you think in the new and hopefully and faithfully think into what yet of the new you have to enter into that you can get into it. That's all. Hope is a mind looking forward. Isn't it? That's right. Bless the name of the Lord. We'll read in Genesis chapter 26. It's about Isaac we're going to read. We read this. Isaac departed in verse 17 and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of that well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. Oh, praise God, what a great well digger this man was. What a wonderful well digger. And they digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of that Rehoboth, for he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to dwell at the well of Sheba. That's what that was, another well. And you see, it was all so gloriously true. You can read right down there. It says in verse 25, he builded an altar there, that is at Beersheba, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. They were all out for digging wells. And you see, this is preached as a very commendable thing, and I want to deny it. And there are people that say, "Oh, of course, you see, they preach sermons on this. Digging the wells that Abraham did." Have you had sermons on this, brother? Oh, yeah, sure. That's right. But you can preach sermons anywhere from the Bible. But what you and I have got to preach truth relevant to the age in which we're living. That's what we have to do. And if any of you are preachers in this room, I adjure you by the name of Jesus that's what you ought to do. That the Bible is not a book for you to read and find a text or a portion to preach from. That the Holy Ghost has come to move you and me into an era of revelation that has superseded it all. We know what people mean when they say, "Now what we've got to do is to dig the old wells again," because they say we mustn't get modernistic. As a matter of fact, I want to rebuke you if you're a conservative. You should be fundamental. You don't want to be afraid of this word fundamental. I'm fundamental. Absolutely. I think I am anyway. I don't bring politics into religion. What's conservatives, the liberals, got to do with it? I'm a conservative evangelical scholar, they like to say, because they're dead scared to let anybody think that they really believe the Bible. Yes, they are. They're dead scared to let anybody really think that they're not an evolutionist. See? You could be a conservative evangelical and an evolutionist. Well, partly so, you know. And so we start qualifying it. And all this nonsense in which people want to go and bury their heads in the sands of human knowledge, instead of coming back to the revelation of God as it stands, and believing it and looking a fool. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm ever so glad that Noah was fool enough to build an ark, if he was a fool, when nobody had ever seen rain. Apparently, I'm ever so glad. Aren't you? Praise him. I really am. But you and I must be in this great and wonderful revelation of God for this present day. I know we need to stand for square about all this insidious increeping of modernistic Bible-denying doctrine. I know what people mean when they get up and quote Jeremiah 8 and say we've got to go back to the old paths. You see, that's right. I don't know what the old paths are, whether they mean what was preached in Victoria's day, or whether they mean what was preached in John Wesley's day, or whether they mean what was preached in George Fox's day, or what they mean. I don't quite know what they mean by it. That is to be absolutely specific. But the general idea that what we need is to get back to the old, old gospel and so on, well, we all agree with that. Hallelujah. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ that this era of well digging is over. It's finished. Bless the name of the Lord. It's all over. And I'm not looking for a day when I go and draw water out of a well of salvation, you know, go along with my bucket, even if I can sing and praise the Lord and shout glory in the midst of Zion, and drop a bucket down a well and pull it up and drink a bucket, even if it's a golden bucket. I'm glad that that's not what God has given me. I testify to you that that era of my spiritual life or pilgrimage is finished. It's finished. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's sort of connected with reading your portion in the morning and having your quiet time, and you drop the bucket down the well and you have a drink and then you drop it down at night when you get home, or that sort of thing. I'm not trying to be funny or facetious, beloved. And there's a reality in getting down or getting up and reading this book and waiting on God. Ah, but the Lord has something so much, much better for us. Amen. And it's so wonderful when it dawns on our heart what it's all about. Turn with me into the New Testament. You will know immediately that I'm going to John, and that we're going to read in the fourth chapter. In John chapter 4, in the fourth chapter of John, Jesus comes in verse 5 to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus, all weary, on the well, wearied with his journey. He'd gone a long way to get there, to find this woman. It was about the sixth hour, and there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus could have said, Amen, Amen, I am, but he didn't. Let's go on. He said, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that ended the well-digging episode in history, in spiritual history. That was the end of it. He says, I give you a well. Glory be to God. As a matter of fact, the Greek word there is a spring. I give you a spring, and it shall spring up in you unto everlasting life. Oh, she says, sir, evermore. This is the water I want. Glory. I want this well episode. I don't want to come here to draw. I don't want to do that. I want this glorious living spring. That's what I want, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Would God that hearts in this room tonight were crying out to get away from this old business of drawing, dropping buckets down wells and getting up a drink on Sunday morning, and by Monday morning you're as dry and as thirsty as the desert. Would God that the thoughts and the minds and the very spirits of his people were turned away from these old ideas, and God save us from the preachers that promote them. They're nearly all preaching the Old Testament conception of things, nearly all, trying to convert it into the new, and you can't do it. For there came from heaven, oh, praise him, the one who let out his complaint against his ancient people and said that my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And he come as the very day spring from on high had visited the earth. So there came this blessed fountainhead of all the living water. And he came and sat on a well. And he said to those of you who have eyes to see it and ears to hear it, it's finished. It's finished. Praise God. He said, you ask of me, I'll give you a spring of water in you, springing up unto everlasting life. Oh, amen. Oh, praise God for this. I haven't got to go anywhere to any well. Have you? I don't have to go one step. I haven't to move one thought. It's here. In fact, it is my life. It's this that springs up unto everlasting life. Oh, transforming the sordid natural, transforming the everyday into life forever. I shall have this day in eternity. It shall not be lost. It isn't something God's got to cut away from me because of my sin. But I shall have it. It's going to last forever. I've lived 12 hours. 24 hours since yesterday evening this time, and I shall have it for all eternity. I shall not be ashamed of it in the presence of God. It hasn't been me. It hasn't been my sin. It hasn't been my own spring. It hasn't come from the satanically interfered with spring from which I was born. It's come from heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is what Jesus is talking about. A living spring that's in you. He's changed the spring of your being. He's changed the source of your life. He's changed the outworking and manifestation of your life. He's changed your thoughts, your imaginations. He's changed your desires. He's changed your heats. He's changed everything. Glory be to God. I haven't got to go looking for the wells that old Father Abraham dug. My name's not Isaac. He's given me the name that's above every name. It's Jesus. There came a time when he sat on my well. I was ever so glad he did. He came and sat on my well. He didn't say it in these words. God brought me into this great vast truth of the Spirit from Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. That was the verse God used to me. Being filled with the Spirit. Well, it's present progressive in the Greek. Be being. All the time. That's how he brought me in on that verse. And I said, yes, Lord, that's what I want. And that's what's happened ever since. By the Lord's grace, in ever increasing measure, the more you grow, the greater it all is. The more you develop, the more wonderful this life becomes. But nevertheless, although a different text was used to my blessing and benefit, he sat on the inward well of me. And when Jesus comes and sits on your well, and you don't have to go back to a broken, two-natured being like Jacob, a twister and a deceiver, to give you the well, blessed be the name of the Lord. A Jacob one minute and an Israel the next, he has to be changed. Glory, this one great, unchanged, unchanging, unchangeable life came from heaven, and I drank of him as he sat on my well. Oh, hallelujah. And the fountain of life that springs up and rises and spreads itself through the whole of the personality of life is that glorious flowing spring of the living Spirit. Amen. He's ended the well episode. He couldn't stop there. I expect he thought, and I really believe this, he'll check up with me, he'll tell me if I'm wrong. He does reveal a lot of his inward thoughts to me. He wants to do it to you. You've got to know God, not yourself. This is our eternal life, that you know Jesus Christ. That is, you know what he thinks. And you know things, he reveals himself within you. And he thought, I can't leave it at this. And so he gets into another place in the seventh chapter. And in the seventh chapter, he's at a feast. He's not stuck out on a well in Samaria. Amen. And in the middle of the feast, it says in verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Because Jesus now being glorified, you can receive him. Amen. At that time, Jesus being unglorified, that is not enthroned in glory, in the original glory with his Father, it was still future. And now I can say, I have received him. But you see, it isn't now a well he's right away from. He's on rivers. He's not even on a spring. He's on the great multiplicity of flowing water out of a man. That's what he's on about. It's true I came to Jesus and I drank. It's true that my thirst was quenched. But oh, beloved, it's like this. He doesn't just quench your thirst. He doesn't just want to quench your thirst. He wants to absolutely ensure you can never be dry again. He said, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst. I'm always hearing people say, Lord, we're thirsty. I always want to jump up and say, stop it, brother, and sit down. You'll delude everybody that's listening to you. That's not the way to pray. You're praying old covenant. That's the trouble. They're still going to their wells. And they shut up. Don't lead people astray with your praying. Don't lead them astray. How can a man be thirsty if rivers of water are flowing out of his belly? Now, how can a man be thirsty? You explain it to me. He can't. Who's right? See, this is what Jesus says. He says, if you believe on me, as the scripture says, it's all so simple. He says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now you will know that if rivers of living water are flowing up, that means that from whence they are flowing, that source is, that it's absolutely satisfied. It's full right up. That's what a river is. It's the fullness of something. Isn't it? And you know, because it's a river, there's a lot more from where it came. It's always there. It's rising. It's filling. It's flowing. Is that your life? Flowing rivers. Anywhere. Everywhere. What do rivers bring? Satisfaction to somebody's thirst? Fertility? Somewhere? Makes the desert blossom as the rose, doesn't it? Doesn't it bring forth the flowers and the fruits? Doesn't it make the grass to grow in the fields? Doesn't it? Doesn't it turn barrenness into fruitfulness? Doesn't it? Isn't this the purpose of rivers flowing? Oh, glory. Hey. See, there's a statement made about it in Ezekiel, and it says that wherever the river went, there's life. There you are. It's to bring life to others. Out of your belly flowing rivers of living water, out of the bowels of a man, out of his secret sources inside, out of the hidden springs flow the glorious rivers. And this is what Jesus has said. And he said, they that believe on him should receive the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. He didn't say, they that believe on me will go to heaven when they die. That's not what he's talking about. He's more concerned about the earth being watered than you going to heaven at this moment. He's more concerned about men and women all around you being able to drink. He's more concerned about men and women being converted from their old and their carnal and their merely natural and their worldly and fleshly conditions into the abundance of the life in Christ Jesus. That's what he's concerned about. And how many, may I ask you, have drunk of the rivers of water that are flowing out of your belly and have risen up and said, I stooped and I drank and I live? For that's what it's all about. You get the first drink in John 4. That satisfies you so that you don't cry out, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty anymore. You're satisfied. It's rising unto everlasting life. The living water is bringing all the living to you. The eternal living, the substantial living of God himself. That makes John say in his epistle, as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, praise his marvelous name. And because you're so full and so satisfied, if God doesn't make rivers, you'll burst. Isn't that right? You'll burst. And God doesn't want you to burst. He wants you to live a glorious, right down to earth life, right down here, free from sin and free from self and free from everything that's been troubling and binding and cursing and blighting your life. Things that have held you in a vice or in a prison and turn you absolutely free, an absolutely freed personality, completely free. Full of love, coursing out to men and women, anywhere, everywhere, anytime, anybody. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. That's what rivers run for. That's why they flow. Is this so in your life? But of course, if you're sort of anticipating a time when you're going to draw water with joy out of the wells of salvation, you see, if you're thinking in the Old Testament figures, you'll never be free. I never heard of a river needing to draw anything out of a well. Did you? I never heard of it. As a matter of fact, it's what's in the well that's pushing up, that's making the well, the river, isn't it? In the spring. And you know the secret of a river flowing, don't you? One lot of water getting out of the way quick to make room for the next lot. That's the secret of it. Yes, that's the secret of a river. It's as easy as that. And you see, we've got it all wrong. We don't know how to talk about rivers. You go to school, and you take Father Thames, for instance. Where's the mouth of Father Thames? They say, well, it's out at South End on Mud, you see. They say, that's where I used to go there when I was born in Bethel. We used to be our outing sometimes, go to South End. Get smothered in mud. It's marvellous. You see, that's the mouth of the Thames, but it's all wrong. The mouth of the Thames is up in the Cotswolds. It's drinking it in from those hills. It's running out down there. We've got everything reversed. That's the mouth. What do you do with your mouth? Don't you drink in? Well, that's what it does. It drinks in from the Seven Sisters Springs, does it, up in the Cotswolds? And it empties it out down there, out at the seaside. But we call that the mouth because we're fanatically tied up with commerce and ships coming up it and a big wide open space. It's emptying into the sea. It's not taking anything in. It's emptying out. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This is when a man's never thirsty. Is the mouth of his inward man is eternally fixed on the fountain of living waters. Yeah. He's never conscious of being thirsty. Never. I testify to you, I'm never conscious of being thirsty. And I hate it when men stand up and say, Lord, we've come and we're thirsty again. I think, oh, Lord, convert him. But it's good sound evangelical stuff and good Pentecostal stuff too. You see, that's the trouble. Unless you get a conversion in your mind, you'll inevitably go back to the old. Inevitably. We're just made for that, you see. By first birth. But by second birth, we're recreated for this. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. It's wonderful to be alive with this life. You see, beloved, the day of well digging is over. Finished. What need for a well? What need for a well? Let's go to Revelation. Must go to Revelation. What need for a well? And in the great last chapters where John says he sees a new heaven and a new earth, 21. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away and there's no more sea. That means that the millennium's all over now. Glory. We're in that which was before the earth was, that God really moved to through Jesus Christ, and why there ever was an earth at all, and why there was a Calvary, and why there was a Jesus of Nazareth, and why the blood was shed, and why the Holy Ghost has come, and why the gospel's ever been written, and why there are preachers to preach the truth to us. Praise God that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. All that they sing about in Isaiah 12 that we like to spiritualize and land people up in a false conclusion about drawing wells, water out of the wells of salvation. It's all done and the millennium's over and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And he sees New Jerusalem and what a precious city it is. And it says in, let's go right down, shall we? It says in verse 25, the gates of it, that's New Jerusalem, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. That is the nations of the saved in the new earth. Verse 24, you must work this out for yourself. I give you the clues. I mean, we should be here till 12 o'clock if we stopped on it all. And he says, and there shall be in no wise, in verse 27, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the street of New Jerusalem. And on either side of the river was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Do you know that well digging came in with a curse? If you read back in Paradise, you're told about the four rivers that went out and watered Paradise, and Adam and Eve drank of the river in original purity. They never dug any wells. Came in with a curse. Did well digging. Mark it. Came in with a curse. Came in with sin. Hallelujah. Think of it. Yeah. Come up out of the fall, beloved. Come up out of the fall. Hallelujah. There's a place here for you to live. We're back to the river as it originally was. God didn't come down on earth and dig wells for Adam and Eve to drink out of. He said, no, here's some rivers. You see, it's only really one river that really, it came up into four heads. It was a marvelous lesson here and flowed through paradise. And it watered paradise. And Adam and his precious bride, Eve, drank of the flowing rivers. They never had to work for their living. There weren't any unions. Except the union of Adam and Eve in holy life. And Adam and Eve with God in the Holy Trinity. Amen. They just had to keep the garden, that's all. Make sure they didn't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat the tree of life as long as you like, Adam. That's right, just eat of the tree of life. But as soon as you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, now you mustn't eat the tree of life anymore. That finished it. Can't have you living in sin. You've got to die now. Amen. Now comes that blessed one. Amen. It says that the river flowed from under the throne. It was in the midst of the street of it, of New Jerusalem. Right there in the middle, at the very center, there was the throne of God and of the Lamb. Amen. And out from under the throne ran the river. And Jesus came down in earth, onto this earth, to bring this river to us. To bring the river to us. Glory be to God. He went and sat on that well. He didn't say it, but I know this is why he did it. I know what he thought. He sat on that well. Finished. If thou knewest the gift of God, do you know it? How big is the gift of God in your estimation? How big is the gift of God? Oh,
It's everything, brother.
He gives me breath. He's given me my life. He's given me food. He's given me strength. He gave me a mother. He gave me a father. He gave me a wife. He gave me a son. He gave me salvation. He gave me his blood. He gave me the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I'll give you my Father. Oh, you can have my Father. He gives you the throne. He gives you... Well, what's the... Hallelujah. You see, it's this proscribed, limited preaching. God forgive us. The gift of God, beloved, to you. To bring you up not only into a reinstatement into all that Adam lost, but beyond that which he lost. That which Adam never had. Glory. He brought it down to me from heaven itself. And I'm in this. I know what it means to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's my Adam and I'm his Eve. I'm married to him. Not now in paradise, nor yet in a millennium, but in New Jerusalem, the golden city, to live and bless him and drink of the water and say, Lord, I see it all, I see it all, I know what you've done. So the Spirit comes and interprets the sacred page to us. So he opens our eyes. So he gets down to the deeps of our beings. He creates a yearning within us that never will cease to yearn until it has all that God can give it. Never, never. Shame on us all if we'll be satisfied with a little forgiveness or even a lot of love. God himself, in all his glorious fullness, he wants to come and meet your need tonight and take you out of this old tragic walking back down the trails of that which Jesus Christ came to finish, that we might be walking on with him in the glory of this revelation pouring on us from heaven. As we look up to him and the light of the glory dawns on our face and the rivers flow through our beings, and whosoever will may come, and they may drink, and God will satisfy everybody, and you can be filled with the Spirit, and you can have the river in you, and you can flow like the river down the golden street. Everyone that seeks finds. Everyone. That which not only riseth to satisfy me, but floweth to satisfy the heart of God and the needs of others. That's what God's intending to do with your life. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? If they, in a millennial occasion, are going to drop buckets down a well and say, isn't it marvelous? The Philistines haven't filled up our wells with no enemies now. The swords have been beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, and it's a marvelous thing. Oh, let's cry aloud and shout, God was angry with me. God has been wrathful with me. Well, I have to confess to you, I cannot remember God ever being angry with me. I can never remember God being... I said, have you ever known God be angry with you? No, I haven't. Stand up, those of you who really believe God's angry with them. Well, what are you doing in Isaiah 12? It starts off, though thou wast angry with me. See about it? You see? I've never known God be anything but wonderful and loving. And even when I failed and fell and sinned, He never got a big stick and a whip out and said, now take that, that and the other. He sort of came up to me and said, gave me a big kiss and said, don't do it again, son. I said, oh, Father, that's the way to chastise, with a kiss. See, you mothers and fathers, learn how to do it. That's the way to chastise. That'll break your heart. Not that big lashing tongue of yours, so self-righteous. I've never known him be angry with me. Never. Never. Oh, God, do I want to be filled with this river? Do I want to flow with these rivers from heaven? Oh, take me, Lord, make me. Do something marvelous. Make me a man of God, a minister of the Spirit. Make me a flowing river from heaven, a continuity of the ministry of Jesus. Make it that. Or finish me, Father, finish me. The days of well digging are over. And if they in that day are going to sing and say, praise the Lord, if they're going to say in that day, sing, shout aloud, ye inhabitants of Zion, how much more we praise the name of the Lord, who've been met and eternally satisfied, and our lives aligned with the purposes of God on this earth. Hey, you needn't sit there with sin in your heart. You needn't sit there bound anymore. You needn't sit there saying you're thirsty or crying out, oh, my leanness, my leanness. You needn't sit there and say there's no fruit. You needn't sit there and say, ah, there's no flowing of the river. You need not. You can. But you need not. You need not come, as it were, to blame God. Say, I want it, I want it, I wanted it for months, but you won't do it. As though God might say, he's been angry with me. I hope his wrath soon turns aside. Oh, beloved, when did you really drink the naked man of you? When did you really drink the naked spirit of you, woman? Hey? When did you really drink, not in froth and bubble or foam upon the water, but of the living spring, as it were, to get hold of this great gift of God and hold it to your inward mouth? Drink and drink and drink and drink and drink until you'll never thirst again. He says, you ask me, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Anybody thirsty? Come to me and drink. He didn't say, and you'll never thirst again that second time. He didn't need to. He said, you'll have rivers flowing out of you. That's that. That's that. Oh, this mighty flood from heaven. This fullness divine, this glory, this tremendous baptism, this absolute satiation of my being, this carrying me away into God, that my life is sourced there, in the Lamb, in the bosom of the Father, on the throne. Glory to God. Are you there? Let's pray, shall we? Deep, deep, deep down in you. Come on, be a naked man now and a naked woman in spirit. If you're thirsty, you don't bother about refinements. You can't educate thirst. There's nothing to answer it in Cambridge or Oxford. Nothing. You can't educate thirst. You ask that little baby that yells in its cot. You can't educate it. Go on. Like a baby now. Go on, Father. Deep in love. And be filled with God. He's here. Flood your being. Glory to God.